We are concluding a series this morning on hard places. Has anybody here ever been in a hard place? You've heard like the phrase stuck between a rock and a hard place. I mean, you understand that a rock is hard, you know, and a hard place is hard. So, you know, where nothing but hardness is around you. Have you ever asked this question when you're in a difficult place in life? Where is God in all of this? I've asked that question. Now, let me go with another one here. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you could say that you have experienced the presence of God in a greater degree than at other points of life? Where you can look back at a moment and say, wow, I can see that God was here. You know, it's interesting for me, the most real experiences, well, I've had a lot of real experiences with God. But it seems like some of the greatest experiences of God in my life have been at my hardest points. To where I can see when there is nothing else there except Him, I can say, wow, God is real. And that's where a lot of times I find out who He is in my life. You know, I experience Him as my comforter, or my provider, or my healer. I mean, it's interesting how you can learn the names of God in hard places. Think about this. When and where was He most real to you? And think back to these times. When has this happened for you? You see, we can experience God in some of our greatest hardships. And here's what I come from all this, is that I know no matter what I go through, that God is there with me. Something is being established in my life. We're going to be talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this morning. And I want to start with this statement. We've all experienced hard times or fiery trials in life, just like them. You know, some of you here right now may be going through a hard time. You might be going through a fiery trial. Maybe you've just gotten through one. Or maybe it's just ending and you can see the end of this trial. Maybe life is good. And you say, well, this doesn't apply to me today. But I'll tell you what I want to share with you today, it will apply to your life at some point. If it doesn't help you through something right now, or if you can't see where you've gone through this, maybe next week, next year, who knows what, definitely maybe next year, you might know what a fiery trial is all about. So let's get into this. Our trials, like this one that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through, this hard time in their lives, the biggest thing we need to understand is that Jesus is there. That Jesus is here. He is present with you. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. These are four young men, Hebrew young men, probably in their early teen years, who were taken out of their homes and sent to a far, far away land for them. It'd be like having to move to Canada, you know? Okay, forget my humor. If you're not going to laugh with me this morning, then we'll leave it there. But imagine being Austin's age and being ripped out of your home and sent to a foreign land where you are told you'll be a servant to this king, where strange customs, strange people, you're not around your mom and dad anymore, and you're said you'll now be a servant to this person. Everything that you know is being changed. What you eat's being changed. Your name is being changed. There's physical attributes being changed. Your clothes are being changed. And you're told your God is nothing. Your beliefs are nothing anymore. You are now an advisor and a person of this individual. And so this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into. Now fast forward from chapter 1 to chapter 3, where we're going to be at today. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are about 35 years of age. Their entire adult life has been in the culture of Babylon. And we come into verse 1, chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a statue, a gold statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officials, officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and the provincial officials to come and to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races, nations, and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Would you say that'd be a hard decision possibly to have to make? "So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language or belief, for that matter, bowed to the ground and worshipped the gold statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Babylon, this was the superpower of this time. All that was happening there. All the trends, all the thought, whatever culture prevailed, it came from Babylon. And everybody else was conforming to this culture, to this nation. And now you have a person, a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who said, "This is what you'll worship now. This is the image that you worship. And if you don't, you're going to die." Do you think that King Nebuchadnezzar may have had a little bit of an ego problem? Slightly narcissistic? Thought he was all that in a bag of chips? He was something. But understand, this is the mentality of the Babylonian culture. I'm the biggest, I'm the best, I'm the greatest. I can actually start. You know where I'm going with this, right? Bigger, better. It's more about who you know than what you are. Who is serving you? Who has the most toys? You know, we kind of live in this time. Image is everything. It's about making others bow down to the images you've made so that you feel better about yourself. This is what Nebuchadnezzar was doing to all the people. 3 points about this morning. Understand, when you're in a hard place and you're asking, where is God in this? What am I going to do? The first thing you need to know is this. You can bow down to an image, or you can step into a destiny that God has prepared for you. But you cannot do both. You can bow down to an image, or you can step into God's destiny for your life, but you cannot do both. Either you stand for your convictions, or you compromise. This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had before them. These young men, now they're actually adult males, had a destiny that God had planned for them. Nothing that they had gone through up to this point had been an accident. God knew they'd be taken from their homelands in their early teens. God knew the trials that they'd have to go through. God knew the changes that they'd have to be forced to make in their lives. God knew who they would be before and who they'd be advising in King Nebuchadnezzar. God had a destiny for their lives. And they knew that. And here they are between a rock and a furnace. Either you conform and bow to the image, or you stand and follow the destiny that God has preordained and planned for your life. But you cannot do both. Do you understand that God has a destiny for your life? I mean, preachers preach this all the time. It's one of the best messages we have. God has a plan for you, and He does. Don't take that lightly. You're not here this morning by accident. God has words He wants you to hear. And I think one of the greatest ones is this. Will we bow before images, or will we stand in our destinies? Amen. This is what 3 men had to choose. God had a destiny for them. Their destiny was simply this. It was about a redemption plan. Because understand, the Jewish people, those who were taken out of their home country, they were gone for a season. But God had a plan to bring them back and give them back their land. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a role in this. Being there for the people. God has destiny for you. Nothing that you go through is an accident. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 starting next week. But look what this verse says. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago." God created you. You are His masterpiece, His work of art. And he has a purpose and a plan for you that was there way before you ever knew about it or I ever knew about it. So do we bow or do we stand? You know, think about this. What's... Okay, let me get back on track here. The phones disrupt me a little bit. Okay. What's so wrong about this image? All it is a statue. I mean, think about it. It's just a golden statue. We don't know what it looked like. I like to say we because it makes me sound like a theological scholar, you know. But we don't. You don't. I don't. We're on the same page. Who knows what it looked like? Some people say maybe it was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe it was one of their gods. Maybe it was something that he'd conquered. We don't know. But we do know is this. It was his image that he created and not something God created. This is why the image is wrong. It was an image that was made by man and not by the Holy Spirit. When has this happened before? Rewind all the way back to the book of Genesis, and there's this place called Babel. Think of this, Babylon, Babel. There was this time where people again thought, you know what, let's erect something really tall all the way up in the skies, as high as we can. So we can be like God and look down on other people. Man wanted to create something, and God looked down and he saw this tower being built up. He said, you know what? This is not right. This is not from me. Right. And it says that he confused language and people dispersed. Here you have the same place again. Something's being built up, and people are told to bow down before it. It's wrong because God didn't plan it. It was not birthed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was man-made, self-serving, and it was bigger than life. The image that man made. Let's talk about images for a moment. We all care about our image. Am I right? What do you do if you get a zit? Come on. You either cover it up or you pop it. I hope. Why do you do this? Because you care about how you look. Am I right? We all have a reputation. We intentionally make ourselves look good, and that's not a bad thing per se. We have reputations. We like to feel good about ourselves. Sometimes we make things bigger than they really are. Right? Pastors are excellent at this. You go to a conference. So how much are you running nowadays? Oh, I don't know. I take Easter service multiplied by two, and that's about what we are. Yeah, we're in 400 people in Mossy Rock. Uh-huh. Wow. You know, it's funny. Now, this is just the way it is. That you're hearing some of my own pet peeves here. You go to pastor conferences, and there's like the big kahuna pastors, and then there's all the little followers, and they follow them around everywhere. They have their little entourage, and I hate it. I refuse to conform to the image of, okay, reputation. We all care about it. You know, we can cover things up or pop things to make them look better. You know, the thing is, we spend money we don't have to impress people we don't know to buy things we don't need. Why do we do that? Image. Reputation. Our brand. When does our image become wrong? When what we are pursuing or who we are trying to become no longer looks like what God made us to be. That's good. What do we have in our lives that we are bowing down to that is not God's? Maybe we need to make some corrections in our lives. You see, culture has an image. The secular culture of our country, it has an image. It wants us to bow down to that image. It says if you don't have certain qualities, then you don't fit in. You don't conform. So I'm trying to think of this, my own personal image. And I have no problem making fun of myself. That's okay. But, you know, Tara and I were talking a couple weeks ago, and my little black truck is on its last tire, kind of, per se. You know, at some point it's going to die, and it's going to die sooner than later. And so, you know, starting to make preparations and save money and look at getting another truck. And so I start imagining what I would like to buy. Hop on Craigslist, see where I'm in my price range. And so I told my wife this. I said, I can't wait to get my manhood back. I feel so little with my little four-cylinder car with a truck bed on it. I do. It's just the way it is. But it's okay. And I told her, I said, I can't wait to feel like a guy again. Actually, I never have. I've only had cars and little trucks, but that's okay. But sometimes it's about image, and there's nothing wrong with having a big truck, if you can afford it.
Amen.
Culture has influence. Nebuchadnezzar had influence on his nation. And he said, you will bow down to what I say, or you will die. In the same way, our culture has influence, and it demands to be bowed down to. Culture raises up images, and the world bows down. Just watch the news. Look at anything. Look at commercialism. There are so many images that are against God that church people bow down to. I'm not trying to beat the sheep here. They say if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, someone's going to yelp. So, you know, throwing rocks right now. But think about this. What in our lives should not be there do we bow down to? That culture says, you serve this. Physical images. Social images. Name calling. Guilt, shame, condemnation. We want to put our best foot forward as people. But are we bowing down to an image that is not inspired by God? That's the question to ask. I struggle with it. We all do. We know our areas. But understand, you can bow to an image or you can stand in your destiny. But you cannot do both. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, talking about images. You see, God has an image that He wants us to emulate. It says, for God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son. That's our destiny. So that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This is God's intention for us, to look like Jesus. Well, what does Jesus look like? I actually had this conversation with somebody this week. You've never seen Jesus. Was He tall? Was He short? Did He have a beard? Actually, He did have a beard. But, you know, I'm like, we're created in His image. Well, what does the image of God look like? It looks like His Son. Well, how do you know what it looks like? It was just a repetitive conversation. But understand, we are to look like Him. I'm not talking necessarily, you know, two hands, 2 feet, all that kind of stuff. But there is a character of Jesus Christ that should be shining out of our lives. Just so you want to know what Jesus looked like, the Bible tells us, Isaiah 53, verse 2. It says, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about His appearance. This is Jesus. Nothing to attract us to Him. Jesus looked like an ordinary man. That's all I'm going to say. He wasn't the blonde, flowing hair with blue eyes and the blue sash that you see in your family Bible. Jesus was a normal man. He was hardworking. He loved His family and He loved His Heavenly Father. And He was submitted to Him. And He followed the plans that His dad had set up for Him.
That's right.
You see, ultimately, our image, it's not about the outside. It's not about how you look outside. We should try to look good, of course. It's not about your house. It's not about what you drive. It's about the work that God's doing on the inside of you. And if we allow that work to be compromised by cultural images, then we're going off the path. So Nebuchadnezzar, he says, bow down. But three wouldn't. Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. He is ticked. They are brought before him. He is angry. And he says, I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made. When you hear the sound of the musical instruments, but if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Interesting point. Temptation, it always gives you a second chance. Think about this. I don't know one time that I've only been tempted once to do something wrong. It comes back again and again and again. Temptation will always give you a second chance. But you have to know that you know that you know what is right or what's wrong. Will you bow down or will you step in? Brings me to my second point. Again, where is God in hard places? What do we have to do? We either bow or we stand. Second is this. We need to be ready to answer the question that comes up and demands an answer in every situation. These guys were in a hard place. And Nebuchadnezzar said, you will answer me or else. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. You could say this is referring to preachers, but it's referring to everybody. It says, preach the word of God. It says, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. You see, we should always have an answer of what we believe and why we believe it. We should understand our convictions and what we are doing. It says, patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. Verse 5 goes on to say, keep a clear head in every situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a clear head in a very hard situation.
That's right.
They knew what their answer was. They didn't have to go before and say, okay, huddle up. What are we going to tell them? They knew without question what they had to do. They had convictions in their lives. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Now imagine this. I mean, I can't help but read my Bible and imagine what it was like. Here they are. There's a crowd. All these people are still bowed down, face the ground before this image. It is quiet. And here they are, an image, a furnace, a king, and a lot of guards. They could probably feel the heat. They could probably hear the crackling of the wood. They knew what was going to happen. But yet they immediately answered and said, you know what? You're not God. Let me ask you this. What would you do? What would I do? Is there anything that you would willingly lay your life down for? You know, every one of us would probably say, if you're a parent, you'd say, my kids. You might lay your life down for a cause. You know, there's a movie that just came out this last Friday. I really want to see it. Hacksaw Ridge. And it's about this guy that he was a Seventh-day Adventist young man that in World War II, he enlisted, but he refused to take a life. And I only saw the little clip and he said, you know what? He's like, I'm not going to take a life. There's so many lives that are going to be taken, but I'm going to come and I'm going to try to save lives. Put his own life in danger. How many of our men and women have died willingly for our country? How many Christians have died for their faith right now in our world? Men, women, or children are dying because they will not say no to Jesus.
Amen.
What are we willing to die for? You see, we need to decide in advance. How are we going to respond to hard situations? Our country is changing. I'm not fear-mongering right now. But things are changing. Things have happened in government laws and rules, legislation that affect me, that affect you. At some point, we have to either bow or we stand.
Amen.
How will we do that? Where do we compromise? Where do we not? Do we know what we believe and why we believe it? Because we better have an answer. And we better stand by our answers. Is that what you have from God or our own personal feelings? When hard times come, what will we do? You see, until we resolve that we have convictions and passions, the enemy will relentlessly say, well, what if you did this? Well, what if you did that? I'm going to hit you one with here. This is a serious conviction of mine. Tithing. It is a huge conviction. I've heard the biblical phrases, well, that's Old Testament, New Testament, all these different things. I am convinced and I am passionate about giving God the first of all that I have.
Amen.
And I can't tell you how many times the devil said, well, that little black car with the truck bed on it, can you imagine what you could buy if you didn't put that tithe check in the plate? Imagine how much life would be so much easier if you had that extra money every month. It's not my money.
Come on.
It's not mine to keep. Pastoring, the call on my life. You have no idea, and this isn't a guilt thing or nothing like that. I want to quit like every other week. Not like I want to quit everything, but you know, it's hard. It drains you out. You have to know that you know that you know that God has this for your life. You have to be passionate about your convictions and what God has spoken, because there's only going to be what if, what if, what if all the time.
That's right. Come on.
And if you don't know what you know, you'll compromise the what-ifs and you'll bow down.
Come on.
You'll compromise. It has to come to a point. I mean, here's the thing for me. Yeah, I may want to quit every other week, but for me, quitting is not an option.
That's right.
I will never quit. And at some point, the devil's going to say, well, what if? I'm going to yell right back and say, I'm not quitting. You can't have my destiny. In your life, are you telling the devil, you cannot have my destiny. I will not quit. I will not change. I will follow. I will not compromise. My loyalties are to God and not to you, Nebuchadnezzar. Throw me in the fire. I'm not going to bow down. You have to know what your response will be in a hard situation. It leads me to my third and final point. It's not the temperature of the oven that matters. It's who's in there with you. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. My mind's just going here, thinking about it. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. So obviously, this is a regular thing. I mean, think about this. They had heated this furnace before. They'd thrown people in there before because it said heat it 7 times hotter than usual. So these people were accustomed to, you either conform or die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew the consequences of not bowing. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up, threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like God." Doesn't matter how hot the oven gets. There's a fourth person with you, and it's Jesus. In your hard times, Jesus is with you. Where is God? He's by your side. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." God.
Amen.
There's always a fourth person in the fire with you. Verse 27, "Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke." This isn't a Sunday school fairy tale. None of them are, right? None of them are. This happened. These are real people in a real situation, in a real time, in a real kingdom, under a real king. And God delivered them. You see, when we go through hard places, a lot of times we come out smelling like smoke. I mean, think about this. I was building a fire yesterday. Until I washed my hands, I had smoke on my hands. I could smell it on me. I have never gone into a situation and not smelled like smoke. And here's what I want to get with this. Until you're completely delivered through a hard situation, you can still smell the experience. You still remember what happened. I mean, how many hard things have you gone through? How many hurts and pains have taken place in your life? And still to this day, you can just be walking in the road and all of a sudden it just comes in your mind. And you remember that hurt. Something triggers something in your life. You're like, oh, that hurts so bad. Or that makes me so angry. You still smell the smoke of the experience. But these guys didn't smell like smoke. You see, here's the thing. God, when He delivers you, you know you are fully delivered when you don't smell the smoke anymore. You see the hurt, you see the offense, but you see it in love. Think about this. I've experienced this in my life to where, I mean, there's something still. I can look back on something, I can remember the experience, but I don't smell the smoke anymore.
That's right.
This is the work of being delivered by God. This is what He wants to do in our lives. Maybe you've been hurt in something that you couldn't control. But one day you're going to stand up, you're going to wake up, and you're not going to be thinking about it anymore. Because God can get us through. At some point, there will be an understanding That what you went through, these hard times, was not a, this is going to be good, don't forget this. It's not a defining moment, but a refining moment. That's really good preaching. Seriously, write it down.
Amen.
How many times have we been defined, shaped, and molded by the bad things that have happened to us? We put labels in our lives, but what God wants to do is refine us, renew us, restore us, maybe burn off those things that are holding us back, keeping us from seeing His plans in our lives. You see, there are defining moments that God has set up, but God will take the bad things of man, those things intended for bad, and turn them for our good. Because how man may want to define us, God will use that to refine us. You have been refined when you don't smell smoke. And life smells good. What did Nebuchadnezzar do as a result of this? He gave them all promotions. He glorifies God. And you never hear about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ever again. It's crazy, huh? Now understand, this doesn't always happen. You don't always get thrown into the fire and come out with no smell on you. There are plenty who are thrown into the fire and they die. You know, you can be delivered from a trial. That's what these guys had. It was put before them a hard situation and God delivered them. Sometimes you can be delivered through a trial or through fire. You bear the scars. You've had the experience, but you make it through. Sometimes you're delivered by it, by the fire. I think of this oftentimes. I mean, like right now, on the other side of this world, there are men, women, and children that are being delivered by persecution. They're dying. But they're going into eternity.
That's right.
I mean, how many of us have experienced family members who have died from a sickness or an illness? You know, one of the things that my biggest pet peeve is when I hear people said, well, they lost their battle with this. They didn't lose the battle. They won the war.
Amen.
The greatest deliverance is that they are now, if they knew Jesus Christ, they're in eternity. There is no sickness. There is no pain. There is no unrighteousness. There is no sin. There is perfection in God and in His presence.
Amen.
So sometimes we may be delivered from, sometimes we may be delivered through, and sometimes we're delivered by it.
Right.
I'm not saying we have to go out and go be martyrs now for Jesus. But understand, one of three things may happen to us. And sometimes we're delivered by the fire. At some point, our faith is perfected. You know, there's so many more people who are delivered by fire than from fire. I mean, think about that. It is a rare time where we are spared the hardships of life. It was last week or the week before that the only miracle I've never seen take place, and you haven't either, is where God changes our past. He may redeem us from our past, but I've never had my bad experiences just erased and taken away like they never happened. We all have those with us. So many more are delivered by fire than through fire. You know, there's some verses I didn't share with you. I want to go back to them as we wrap this up. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. So they stand before Nebuchadnezzar and they say, we're going to give you our reply. And so here it is. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He can deliver us from this, is what they're saying. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Whether we're delivered from it or not, we won't bow down. We won't conform. Think about this in our prayers. I wonder what they prayed that morning. You know, we pray as a family every night, pray at the girls every day before I bring them to school. They pray for us. And, you know, we always pray for safety, and we pray that we have a good day and all these things. But do you ever wonder if maybe our prayers maybe don't line up with what God may want? I'm not saying it's bad to pray for these things, but, you know, I catch myself. I heard some of the preachers say that years ago. And so as I come down the hill and I'm praying for the girls, I'm like, Lord, help my girls be strong today. God, help them make right decisions. Lord, give them boldness. Help them to obey. You know, and I pray those things. And then the last thing I pray for is, Lord, keep them safe. Because God wants us to be safe, absolutely. But what if God's not going to keep us from harm? If I'm not going to be kept from harm, then I want to be brave. I want to be strong. I don't want to compromise. You see, the only way you can pray for safety every time is your first prayer is if you're omniscient. And I don't know about you, but I'm not. And if you are, then you're God, and I know you're not. So well, maybe we should pray what God wants. And don't just leave as God, whatever your will be done. Yes, that. But what specifically does God want in our lives? Lord, make me strong. Make me brave. Help me to not compromise. And Lord, if it's possible, keep me safe. But if not, help me to do what is right. Two statements and we're done. Flames don't always go away in our lives. But the power from those flames can. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the flames. They should have died. But God took the power of those flames away by his Son, and he delivered them.
Amen.
What flames are you facing in your life? What hard place are you possibly in right now? Maybe you're just getting through it. What hard places may you face? If you ask, where is God in all of this? What will you say? What will you know? How will your faith respond? I want to encourage you. Know that Jesus is by your side. And whether the delivery is from it, through it, or by it, keep your faith strong in God. Don't bow down to images. Stand in your faith. Be ready to answer those who may come against you. Know what you believe and why you believe it. And know that if you're thrown in the fire, Jesus is by your side.
Amen.
So I hope you're encouraged this morning. I hope you have what you need to face your week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are with us. God, that you're here right now. Your word says where two or three are gathered, that there you are in our midst. Father, I ask that we would do all that we can to build images that you have predestined for our lives. Father, if there's been areas where we have compromised, where we have followed man-made things rather than you, Lord, help us to get back on track. Lord, help us to focus on that which is really important, and that is your plans. God, I ask that you would put very strong loyalties to you in our hearts. Not to a party, not to a team, not to a job, but to you first. That we have no other gods before you. And Lord, I just ask for a real strong awareness of your presence in our lives. Father, that we can say, I feel him strong right now. I know he's with me. And that every step we take is guided by you. Lord, encourage your church this morning. And Father, help us in the good times and the bad times, because you are God. In Jesus' name, amen.